During a time of great prosperity and peace in Israel, God's prophet Amos predicts a coming storm. During a sudden and terrifying storm on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus brings about a profound calm. During the calm before both storms, no one was afraid. But that kind of thing is all in the past, isn't it? These are ancient stories, after all. Surely they do not apply to us. Unfortunately, I think you know that they do. Consider just 120 years ago, much more recently, the 1900 Paris Exposition was a world's fair held in Paris, France, to celebrate the achievements of the previous century and to accelerate development into the next. 50 million people went to see displays of many technological innovations, including the moving sidewalk, diesel engines, talking films, escalators, and the first magnetic audio recorder. It was a time of great peace and even greater optimism. Humanity was transcending with its new mastery over nature. Three events shocked the world out of that dream. First was the sinking of the Titanic in 1912, man's greatest sign of technological conquest, conquered by a simple bit of nature, a chunk of ice floating in the ocean. Then the horrors of the First World War shattered the dream of peace. And that ended with the devastation of the so-called Spanish flu, which killed 50 million people, the exact same number who went to that fair. These events were devastating to the psyche of Western culture. Why couldn't we save ourselves from these catastrophic events? Amos, the prophet, the so-called social justice prophet, he was from the southern king of Judah, but was sent to the northern king of Israel about between 760 and 750 BC. The problem there was that it was a time of great prosperity and peace, but also of great social corruption. The poor ignored, many injustices done to those too weak to protect themselves. Amos prophesied at the cult temple of Bethel, denouncing the hollow prosperity of his time and predicting the overthrow of Israel. He was looked at as a troublemaker. He was disturbing their perceived peace, and the priests of the day did not tolerate a call back to holiness. Amos spoke, "I brought you up out of the land of Egypt," says God through Amos. "Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Yet you did not return to me," says the Lord. "Therefore, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Using the psalmist's words today, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful." And not 30 years after Amos was prophesying, that storm happened. The northern kingdom of Israel was utterly destroyed. They had not listened. 750 years later, Jesus got into a boat and his disciples followed him. A windstorm. The Greek word, maybe you know and you've heard this before, the word is seismos. It literally means like a quaking or an earthquake. So this is a violent storm which arose very suddenly on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep, it says. And they woke him. "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And Jesus looked at them as he looks at us. "Why are you afraid, you of little faith," or "of timid belief," as one translation has it. Then he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. And the disciples were amazed, saying, "What sort of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" As water had poured into the boat, they surrendered to their fears. They had not trusted in the Heavenly Father. The word rebuke that Jesus uses that Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves is used elsewhere to describe Jesus' rebuking of evil spirits during exorcisms, suggesting that demonic activity is behind such violence in the weather. The mysterious great calm that immediately comes over the sea demonstrates Jesus' total authority over the powers that stirred the wind and the waters. It reveals that Jesus possesses the power of the Creator, who alone can tame the sea, who has power over the demonic forces and the forces of nature. Another storm. Yesterday we celebrated Saints Peter and Paul, who were martyred in Rome at a time of the great Roman peace. But then the fire of Rome, which burned, and Nero accused Christians of having set the fire. While no one believed this, countless Christians were put to death for it. Peter and Paul both died at this time. Peter probably with the first wave of those executions, and Paul a year or two later, but on the same day, interestingly. Amos and Jesus both announced a chastisement, one for idolatry and a lack of justice, and one for giving in to fear and a lack of faith. Affluence, like we've experienced in Western culture, is never a spiritual help. It is always a spiritual danger. As a human race, we continue the relentless achievement of technological progress and the belief that we have solved our social problems. At the same time, we are abandoning God at an unprecedented rate. For example, our solution to so-called unwanted pregnancy is to kill the unborn. 50 million a year. Interesting number, isn't it? Our solution to suffering at the end of life is to demand that our healers, our doctors, assist in killing the elderly. These are the demonic forces over which Jesus has absolute power, and yet we submit to them as a culture over and over again. So today, brothers and sisters, let us not pretend that the storm is not raging. Let us turn toward Jesus and be amazed at the only one who has the power over those demonic forces and the forces of nature. The apostles were not wrong to be afraid. It may have been because of a small faith, but they did right. They did the right thing. They turned to Jesus. We should be like them, acknowledging our fear and calling out, "We are perishing, Lord, save us." Yes, the Lord will chastise us for our lack of faith. But to know we need a Savior from the storm will ultimately be our salvation and not our destruction. Make no mistake, we cannot save ourselves. But Jesus is not asleep. He will save us. He will do it.